Yes, Proverbs chapter number 12. We won't spend a whole lot of time going back, but just to jog your memory, if you'll remember last week, we began looking at the subject of the life of the good, the righteous, the holy, those that would pursue the things of God in their life, making decisions accordingly, living accordingly. And contrasting that with the lives of the wicked, or those that are on the opposite side of things, and seeing the difference between the two. At the root of this, we find the biblical principle shining through, is that we reap what we sow. That's what we've been noticing. We sow every day, every choice, every action, everything that we do, really, we're sowing a seed of some sort. And when we sow righteously, when we sow justly, when we sow in the good sense, we look forward to that which we reap, don't we? We look forward to reaping the benefits of time well spent in the Word of God, time spent in prayer, time spent in His house. And we anticipate it. With joy, we wait for it and rejoice when it comes. But on the other side of it, we also know that when we sin, we dread the reaping of those things. Sometimes we even wish or pray that they would not come. And we dread their coming. We dread their being harvested and reaped and bringing that fruit in, if you will. But it still comes, doesn't it? There's always a consequence to all things that we do. And that needs to be remembered by us every day of our life. That we are always reaping what we've sown in days gone by. Now, there is a difference between sowing in the moment and sowing as far as a pattern of life is concerned. There will no doubt be times in our lives when we fail, because we are human and we still have this flesh, and we sow to the flesh or sow to the world for a moment. And we can correct that, we can get that right, and we can ask God to forgive, but there's still going to be a reaping. But because we've gotten right and changed the course of action in our life, that reaping will be a small harvest. Whereas, if it characterized or was systemic as far as our life was concerned, that we were making these decisions for a long period of time, you can see the harvest would be much larger, be a much bigger problem. So this is something that we face every day, saved and lost. We find the truth of our life is that when we sow unto righteousness, that's what we reap. When we sow unto the flesh and worldliness, that is what we reap. And the lifestyle or the quality of life will be affected by it. So last week we asked, what kind of life do you want? What do you want your experience to be? What do you want the quality of life to be? We need to sow accordingly. We need to sow well in our life. Look here in Proverbs chapter 12. Notice here in verse number 2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Goodness, as we read in Galatians 5, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is one of those things that identify us, or that is a characteristic of someone that is saved. So the good man, as we find him here, means that he's filled with the Spirit. He is living life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He is tender to the whispers, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, tender to the truths that are taught, tender to the directions in life that He would lead him to go. By contrast, we notice here that the man of wicked devices will be condemned. So the contrast is those that are, instead of being filled with the Spirit, are filled with wickedness or wicked devices, those decisions in life and those things that they do filled with wickedness, they of course will be condemned by God, where on the other part or on the other side, the good man obtains the favor of God. Now, you know, we don't like to think about ourselves as earning anything in the sight of God, because it's given to us by grace, we understand. But in the sense of God has given us grace, and He's given us the Spirit, as we live life accordingly and are filled with the Spirit, in that action, we can obtain the favor of God, but it's all because He's given us the grace. That's what needs to be remembered by us. Sometimes, We think about Noah as it says he found grace in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes we hesitate. We think, is that saying, you know, I don't want to overstate that and make it seem like he earned something. But anything Noah was able to do is because God had given him the grace to do. So we can find or obtain favor of God by the manner of life that we lead, by being led and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We notice in verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness. And what this means is his life will not be steady and sure. His life will not be built up and rooted. His life will not be strong. But instead, the opposite is true, that it will be weak through the wickedness of the flesh. Leading a life like that does not lead to strength of life or to being established. They might be established financially, they might be secure socially, but they will not be established as far as the things of God are concerned, whereas the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There's a thread that runs through Psalms and Proverbs that talks about the righteous not being moved. In Psalm 1, it's talking about those planted by the rivers of waters or the Word of God, and the things of God shall not be moved. And it continues to go through Psalms and Proverbs speaking to that end. And so the benefit of having a life founded upon, governed by, and sowing to the things of God is that we'll find favor with the Lord and our lives will be secure and established. We won't be moved. Even in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in the truth, not being shaken or not being blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that comes from a life that is led in this fashion. There are great benefits that we reap. The problem is, to our flesh, those things don't come quick enough. The draw of worldliness is that it's an immediate payoff, instant gratification, instant fleshly joy or relief or whatever it is. Whereas when we follow what verse 2 and 3 say about the godly, those things tend to be more long-term, more long-range. And so it's hard for us to have that kind of patience to see the payoff. But it is always worth it. That's a message we need to speak to each other and to our children. It's always worth it to have patience in the things of God. In relation to this, look at verse 7. Same thought. He says, the wicked are overthrown and are not. So those that are wicked, we looked at Psalm 73 last week and understood their end, talking about the wicked that are unsaved and leave this life in that condition. Of course, they're going to be overthrown in the sense that they're going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. But let's back off of that and take a more narrow look into maybe our wicked actions. Or if I see my life just for an hour and you look at it and you see the actions that I've done, maybe they were wicked. And in those things, in that time of my life, then I'm going to be overthrown by it. It's going to turn against me. It's not going to produce anything that is good. So whichever way you look at it, the truth remains the same. The end of verse 7 or the rest of it saying, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Again, showing us a great contrast between the two. We wouldn't want to think that there's any gain in wickedness. I believe that is the point to Solomon's including so much along these lines, is to constantly remind us, to constantly be hit with it at every turn as you read the book of Proverbs, is that wickedness doesn't pay, that righteousness is always the way to go. We look down to verse 13 here in chapter 12. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Snared by the transgression of his lips. The wicked is ensnared, entrapped, even enslaved in the trouble of their own foolishness and their transgressions. There is a prison that comes along with that kind of behavior and that kind of activity. It, again, doesn't lead to liberty or to anything that is good. But on the other side of it, but the just shall come out of trouble. We need to remember that trouble may come into the lives of the just. Always keeping into perspective the fact that living a life that is godly does not guarantee that we will not have troubles. Everyone here tonight can testify that troubles come. We've had one go out of here tonight with not good news. Trouble has come. Trouble will come in our lives. But the point that is made here is that the just shall come out of that trouble, that they will experience it. It'll be for a time and for a season and for a purpose, and they will be able to come out on the other side of those things and enjoy life and the blessings of God, and the fruit of that trouble or trial will bless their lives in some form or fashion, whereas the wicked shall not. They will be overthrown. Verse 26 says, he continues heavy here in chapter number 12. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. The righteous, or again, for those who live virtuously, uprightly, decently, lawfully, godly, here the word of God says they are more excellent. The word excellent here should really be seen as an adjective that is modifying or speaking to their character, speaking to their overall attributes, their manner of life, and who they are. So they're more excellent in character by the grace of God, more abundant in opportunity and privilege in the things of God, and so they're seen that way in the eyes of God, of course. And though the world will never admit it, certainly they are better for the world as well. On the other hand, the way of the wicked takes advantage of him. Now, this proverb's a little bit different because it doesn't contrast between the way, the life of an evil and the life of a righteous, or whichever terms you want to use, and say, this is what happens here, this is what happens here. This verse is all about the righteous man. And it's or woman, boy or girl, says that he's more excellent than his neighbor. But notice at the end, he's not switching it back to the lost or the unrighteous. He says, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. It keeps the focus right on the righteous man so that we understand that even though we may be more excellent, and that is having greater quality of character by the grace of God, being able to walk above some of the filth of the world and those things, we see that the way of the wicked is always after us. It is always trying to seduce us. He uses that word very poignantly because he described back in chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, what the way of the woman, when he was talking there about an adulteress or a woman of the night, that she would seduce, that she would try to ensnare and entrap his son into a relationship. And so he uses that here to evoke that memory. And that's exactly what the way of the world sin does. It entices and certainly does seduce. It whispers to us very longingly and very much in a way that is hard on the flesh to resist. Verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Again, another one of these, and we told you at the beginning, we revisited again when we started this portion, that there are different proverbs, different ways that the proverbs are written. And you see again that this one is written and the contrast is not made, but instead the same thing is said in two different ways. It tells us here in verse 28 again, the way of the righteous is life. That's what we want, isn't it? We want life. We want immortality. We want eternal life. We want blessings. We want all of that. That is found in righteousness. And so we want God's blessing. And then he says, and in the pathway thereof there is no death, just giving it emphasis by stating it from the opposite direction. So righteousness will lead to a life of happiness. It will lead to a life that is blessed, a life that is enjoyable, a life that is, we have a good conscience concerning it, that we might live in such a way that we certainly can enjoy the blessings thereof. There are several more in chapter 13 that we're going to skip for sake of time. Go over to chapter 15 and verse 8. skip just the chunk of those, because you could very easily tonight go home and read chapter 13, maybe tomorrow, and just pick out those verses that you can find to kind of give you a sense of what they were saying. But here, chapter 15, verse number 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. In these verses, the worship of the wicked and the worship of the upright really are contrast. That's what sacrifice is talking about here. It's not talking about, you know, giving up something to, you know, gain something. It's talking more about sacrifice as far as bringing it to worship under the Old Testament economy of worship or system of worship. And so he's talking about the way that the wicked or the way that the righteous would worship. With the wicked is said to be an abomination. You can see that in Cain and Abel. Cain brought of the fruit of his hands. He didn't bring correctly. He brought of what made sense to him to worship God, and God hated it. It was abhorrent in his sight, and he rejected it out of hand. Whereas, of course, Abel's offering was his delight to receive, his delight to take pleasure in. And so they contrast this. There's a thinking out there today, especially in religion, that all men, because we're equal in some sense, can approach God and can please God, you know, equally. But this very clearly tells us that is not so. That is not so. If one is lost in their sins, they cannot approach God and worship Him. Even if one is taken in sin that has been saved and is so far removed from the fellowship of God, you know, in their sin, they're going to find worship almost impossible because of their life's activity, because of those things. You can read Jeremiah 7 and see an example of that, as Jeremiah stood at the gate of the temple and he preached to the people, and he said, "Have you been delivered to do all these abominations?" Because they were sinning against God and then coming to worship as if nothing was amiss. And so we're not all equal in that sense. But it's God who has made the difference, and that's what must be remembered. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, as it says in verse number 9. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. We don't earn the love of God by doing anything, of course. And he loves us in spite of who we are, that is for sure. But there is a sense in which God has a desire, has a love, has an affection for us as we live lives righteously in this world. There is an affection, a fondness, a love. And it's hard to put into words because his love can't be any greater because it can't change. But there is a sense in which we please God in this fashion when we lead our lives righteously. I mean, we're pleased when our children walk in the ways that we've set before them. When they do those things that they should do, it pleases. It doesn't make us love them anymore. We love them as much as we can. But that is the case. And that is humbling to know that we can please God by the way that we live and what we do. Look at verse 29 of chapter 15 here. Chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In the previous verse in chapter 15, we read that the prayer of the upright is his delight. And here we read, he heareth the prayer of the righteous, but he's far from the wicked. Again, seeing that there is a vast difference between the righteous and the wicked in this world and what we do. So you might be sitting there tonight and saying, well, I get that. If someone is lost, they're not going to be praying to God in the same way that a saved person can be praying to God. And that is true. That is what we might say, or what we might call to be the most straightforward and elementary approach to this application. But what about if you have somebody sitting on this side of the table that is saved by the grace of God, but yet has been living a life that is in rebellion to the things of God, hasn't had fellowship with God, and not able to do or have any kind of fellowship with him at this time because of his life? Here over in this side of the table, perhaps you have someone that is saved, but is in very much close communion with God and is living a righteous life. Both are saved. Both are going to heaven. God loves them both. But yet, can the person that has been living a life in rebellion to God, can they pray as the other person can? We know in Psalms it says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear our prayers. And so you can see the application of this acts of wickedness or lives lived wickedly, even in relationship to those that are saved, has great application. It matters how we live our life. It matters what we do, even to our prayer life, of course. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Go down to or over to chapter 21. As we have just a couple more here, we'll bring this to a conclusion tonight. Move on to a different subject next week. And we have still excluded maybe a dozen references from the Proverbs on these things. Proverbs 21, verse number 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. So the righteous individual will not envy the material blessings of the wicked. So when it says here that he will wisely consider, means that he will look at what they have and understand that what they have does not mean that they're better than he is or that he should want those things. A great example. You watch any of the, and even if you just watch it for a minute, any of the Olympics going on, you see the snowboarders doing their, you know, their tricks and all those kinds of things, the skaters, and you look at it and you're like, man, I wish I could do that. You know, you think about it, man, that would be awesome to be able to have that kind of talent or skill and whatever. And you're kind of getting a snapshot of what they're doing there. You're getting that picture and you think, man, I'd like to do that. But what this verse is saying is, we need to wisely consider their estate. Because in order to be what they are, in order to accomplish that high level of proficiency and activity, think about everything that they have to give up in order to do it. Many times, this isn't necessarily across the board for all of them, but many times that means no place for church, no place for God, no place for any kind of seeking of God or anything along those lines, no time in a lot of cases for even family and all of that sort of a thing. So you got to realize what it has cost. And so that's what is meant by wisely considered here. Think about their end. As Asaph did there in Psalm 73, as he said in verse number 17 there, that, till I went into the house of God, then understood I their end. So wisely consider when you see the possessions, the material wealth of the wicked and the things that they have, their talents, their abilities, those things, because it, you know, seeing that does not reflect perhaps the ruin that they will face, what they will have to reap when that day comes. And having that in perspective will certainly help. Look down to verse number 15 here in chapter 21. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The just find great pleasure in doing what is right. Those that make it their work to do sin will find destruction and ruin. So those that are just, those that are holy, those that are righteous, they rejoice to do judgment, to do that which is right, to embrace the laws of God and the things of God. And there is a great benefit to that in their life. And they'll be able to discern what is right, what is wrong, the will of God in their life, instead of, as it says here at the end of verse 16, remaining in the congregation of the dead. And that is certainly not where we want to be for any length of time at all in our life. We want to be in the path of righteousness. A lot of this could be simplified, and perhaps Jesus was when he spoke about the broad way and the narrow way, as he spoke there in the Gospels. And he presented that picture. He was perhaps thinking about these things or talking about these things in that end. And turn to chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse number 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Those who lead others astray are going to be in danger, it says here, of judgment. So we all face temptation every day to stray from the things of God and to go after the things of the world. And sometimes, or a lot of times, people are the ones that are being used of Satan to lure us, to seduce us, to get us to follow that path or to that way. And so the point here is that destruction awaits. They are going to reap what they sow. And so let's turn this around and understand that we need to be very careful not to be that for someone else. We need to be very careful not to lead anyone else astray, not to set an example before them that's going to lead them away from the things of God, not to teach things, preach things, counsel things. They're going to lead them away from the things of God, because you will find a pit or destruction at the end of that path. And then look at verse 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. One of the challenges to the Word of God is to understand that words are used differently at different times, determined by context. So whenever you see the word saved, it's not always talking about the salvation of soul from damnation and hell. It's not always talking about deliverance from the second death. Here, it's just simply talking about being delivered. If you are in danger of falling off a cliff and someone comes along and reaches down and grabs you by the hand, they have done what? They have saved you. They have delivered you. And so it's in that sense that the word saved is used here. So whoso walketh uprightly, that is honestly, again righteously, shall be saved or shall be delivered. We'll find ourselves at times in trouble. We'll find ourselves at times in situations that we didn't necessarily want to be in or have stumbled into. We'll find deliverance. We'll find salvation. We will find blessing. And the other side of that, he that is perverse in his ways he'll just continue to fall. And he will certainly not be blessed for it. And then one more, if you look at chapter 29 and verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Does that speak of our life, to sing and to rejoice in the things of God? It should. It should be what we are, what we do. And so I guess in all of this, we need to be asking ourselves, what kind of life do I want? And how am I sowing? If we're going to reap good things, blessings, if we're going to reap the positive that we want, then we have to sow accordingly. We need to sow well in order to reap well. In order to be able to look forward to harvest, we need to sow well. And that's something we work on every day of our life, throughout the entirety of our life, from salvation till death or the rapture. We are sowing all the time. And we need to be sowing good things and not evil. And so pray the Lord would bless and help us in this, and make sure that we are constantly considering what we are sowing, what we are